Well, after a violent storm one night, a large tree, which was for years had become a very stately giant because it had grown so tall and big, was found lying across the pathway in a park. Nothing but a splintered stump was left. However, closer examination showed that it had a rotten core. It was rotten at the core because thousands of little bitty tiny insects had got through the bark, drilled their way through to the core, to the very heart of the tree, and weakened it. You see, the weakness of that tree was not brought on by the sudden storm. The storm only revealed the weakness that was already there. And it was already there because it had begun the very moment the first insect nested within its bark. A number of months ago at the rental house where Julie and I were staying at the time, this very same thing happened. There was a windstorm that came through. We had a beautiful tree in our front yard, and I got up in the morning, I walked out, and like I always do, jumped in my truck to come to the church, and I noticed something doesn't look right. And so I kind of stopped, and here's this beautiful tree, broke in half, laying on the grass. You see, on the outside, it was beautiful. But when I went over and looked at where the thing snapped off, it was just rotten to the core. Because little tiny insects had eaten away at the heart of that tree. You know, sin is just like that in our lives, isn't it? Just as tiny insects can eat away at the heart of a tree, so sin. Sin in our lives does the same thing when we allow it to have a place and we don't confess it, we don't get it out of our life. Sin can have that effect. Therefore, with the empowering grace of the Holy Spirit to help, all of us need to guard our hearts, and we need to set our minds towards a path of holiness, a path of purity in our lives as we depend on the Spirit of God to enable us to do that. And this is one of the things I believe that this passage we're looking at this morning is going to point out. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. This morning we're going to be looking at three vital truths about fellowship with God. Last week, that was a major focus. That was the purpose of which John was writing, to bring us to that place that we might have fellowship with God and His Son, Jesus Christ. And in doing so, John says, have fellowship with us. And so we're going to see three vital truths about fellowship with God to help us know for sure that we possess eternal life. One of the primary purposes of this letter is that we might know that we have eternal life. So the first vital truth that we want to look at this morning is what I call God's character is foundational for fellowship. God's character is foundational for fellowship. Look at verse 5. The Apostle John says, "This is the message we have heard from Him and announced to you, that God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. Now, having already authoritatively proclaimed as an eyewitness," which we saw last time, "the message of the Word of Life," which we said was both the gospel and the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. It's both of those, because Jesus is the embodiment of the gospel. The gospel is all about Him. So because of that, the Apostle John proclaimed this so that the readers would have fellowship. We as readers now, we will have fellowship with the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ, as we see in verse 3, and also with one another. All of those who have also put their faith in Christ and have that fellowship with God. Fellowship with God, which John equates with salvation, as well as fellowship with fellow believers, is the purpose. It's the purpose of John's message that he is proclaiming as we are beginning our study in the letter of 1 John. And now as we come here to verse 5, John announces, he proclaims the gospel message to his readers, which, look what he says, he heard from him. He heard from him, or he received from God. This is this message that John is proclaiming. He received it from God. He did not receive this from man. And notice that he summarizes the message saying, God is light. God is light, which has to do with the essential character of God. And we'll see that. Nowhere in the Gospels did Jesus precisely state this, that God is light. In John chapter 21, verse 25, John states that there were many other things which Jesus said and did that were not written down. So not every single thing that Jesus said is recorded in the Gospels. So this could very well have been something that Jesus said that John is quoting. Or John could be just simply summarizing Jesus' teaching about God in respect to who He is. But because the message is the gospel and Jesus together, he's pulling things together and he's focusing now as part of that message on the fact that God is light. He's looking at his character for a reason, because of where he's going to be going next. You see, John frequently described God as light in his writings. You see that in the book of John. You see that in the book of Revelation. You see that now in the book of 1 John. But in this context, light has two primary meanings that John is bringing out in this passage. And the first is morally. Morally, it refers to God's holiness and purity. And second, intellectually, it refers to God's truth, the truth of the Word of God. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. God's Word is all truth. And so it has a moral aspect as well as a truth aspect that John is bringing to the forefront as he now will get into what he has to say. Now notice at the end of verse 5 that John states the same thing, that God is light, in just a different way. Look what he says, and in him there is no darkness at all. The word darkness is more than just the exact opposite of light. You see, morally, darkness is hostile to God because it refers to sin and evil in the way that John is using it here. It has to do with sin and evil. Intellectually, it refers to error and falsehood, to ignorance and deception. So when John is bringing out this distinction between light and darkness, there's a moral aspect, and then there's this truth aspect to it as well. Therefore, in God Himself, there is no darkness at all. Literally, in the Greek, it says, not even one bit of darkness. You see, God is absolutely perfect. He is totally, totally without stain, without blemish, without blot. There is nothing inside of Him whatsoever that there is even a hint of untruth or sin. Why is the message on the moral perfection of God so important today in our society? I believe it's the same as it was back then, because how we think about God is connected to how seriously we think about sin. In Matthew 5:48, be therefore perfect even as God is perfect. He's setting the bar. He's setting the standard of perfection, of total holiness, of total truth. That's who our God is. And if we don't see Him clearly, it's very easy to not take sin seriously. You see, a perfect holy God does not simply overlook sin. He doesn't close His eyes to disobedience. He cannot be bargained with, can't be bribed, can't be bought off concerning sin. And so John declares that God is light as a clear and needed reminder for all of us that God is who and what He is. And it is the foundation of God's essential character as light without darkness that establishes the standard necessary for having true fellowship with God. And that's the whole purpose at which John is aiming towards, trying to get us to where we can have fellowship with God and with Jesus Christ, and to have that same fellowship with each other, rooted and grounded in Him. Therefore, laying the foundation here in this verse 5, that God is light, John will now go on in verses 6 through chapter 2 and verse 2 to introduce three false claims that begin with the words, if we say. If we say, in verse 6, in verse 8, verse 10. These three false claims are, first of all, we have fellowship with God, but sin really doesn't matter. That's the first claim. The second claim is, we are without sin. We'll look at that next time. But then, the most arrogant is the third, which says, we have not sinned. We've never sinned at all. This morning, I want us to look at just only the first claim. We have fellowship with God, but you know what? Sin really doesn't matter. You see, we don't take sin seriously. Having seen that God's character is foundation for fellowship, the second vital truth about fellowship with God is the consequences of walking in darkness. The consequences of walking in darkness. They use in a third class condition in the Greek, in which assumes the possibility that people might make a claim like this. Look what John says in verse 6. If, the if word there is in the third class condition in the Greek. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Now by saying we here, if we say, John is applying What he's saying here to the false teachers that we talked about last time. But he's also applying these things to everyone who professes to be a Christian. See, this is a test for us to evaluate ourselves by. Definitely, he's directing this to those who were leading the people astray, the false teachers that were teaching heresy and error. But he is applying this to everyone who professes to be a Christian. And here we see professing believers claiming to have fellowship with God. They're claiming to be born-again Christians. And yet, despite that claim, John says they walk in the darkness. They walk in the darkness. But remember, because God is light, such claims are ludicrous. God is light. God is absolutely perfect. He is holy. He is true. And so they have fellowship with Him and they're walking in darkness. It doesn't make sense. What's going on here? We saw earlier in verse 5 that darkness refers to sin and evil, error and falsehood, ignorance and deception. The word walk is a metaphor for living or conducting one's life. When we talk about walking, we're talking about living your life, the whole of your life, the whole conduct of your life, every part of your life, inside and out. What we think, what we say, what we do, the whole of our life is meant by walk. And the point that John is making is that true fellowship with God is manifested. It's manifest. It's evidenced, if you will, in how we live our daily lives. As we'll talk about a little later, we're not saved by works. We're not saved by how we live because we're not good enough. We don't meet that standard of perfection. But once we are saved, true saving faith works. It is evidenced in a changed life. And so John is saying true fellowship with God is manifest or is evidenced in how we live our lives. Therefore, to make the claim that we have fellowship with God and sin really doesn't matter is wrong. As we will see, ultimately, John is exposing that these professing Christians are really unbelievers. But the principles here apply to true believers as well. One of my seminary professors says, if the shoe fits, wear it. A lot of times, God's truth is like a shotgun. It is hitting everybody. It's not necessarily always a rifle that shoots directly and hits one particular thing. It scatters and hits us all. And that's why I'm saying this is directly towards unbelievers, these false teachers, and yet there's application for us as Christians in this. And so if the shoe fits, wear it. You see, it's not enough. It's not enough to merely talk the walk. We must walk the talk. You see, our talk and our walk go together in the Christian life like two wings of an airplane. Take one off, we're in trouble. Take them both off, we're in trouble. We got to have both of them on. Therefore, whenever our walk does not match our talk, it is always our walk. It's always our walk, not our talk, that reveals what we really are. You see, these people profess one thing with their lips, But in their daily practice, their daily lives, they were living something completely different. And John wants everyone to understand that believing right is no substitute for living righteously. True saving faith changes us and enables us by God's grace and the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit to live a different kind of life. And because true Christians are still sinners who struggle with indwelling sin, there will be periods of sinful carnality where we're living, given into the flesh. We're living in sin, and we're going to talk about that next time. But this will not continue on indefinitely because God is light. He is holy. He is true. And because He loves His children and He is the Lord of our lives, He will lovingly bring His discipline into our life to bring us back to Him if we truly belong to Him. Read Hebrews chapter 12, 5 through 11. That's exactly what He's telling us. But the key to understand what John is saying here is the present tense of the word walk, because it indicates a continual, unbroken pattern of life in the darkness of sin. That is not going to happen in the life of a true believer. Not that we're not going to sin. We will sin. And as we will see when we get to verse 8, verse 10, say we have no sin. Yeah, right. We're lying. But sin is not going to be a continual pattern. We're not going to be characterized by that. So therefore, the present tense is talking about a habitual lifestyle of sin, which a true Christian cannot do. Yes, we sin, but this refers primarily to unbelievers. Therefore, no matter what they claimed or profess, since holiness or truth are absent as the unbroken pattern of their life, their lifestyle demonstrates their lack of genuine salvation. Salvation changes us. True salvation changes us in the very core of our being and makes us a new creation. Now we are the children of the living God. We've been transferred out of the kingdom of darkness and put into the kingdom of light. We have a new heart with new longings, new desires. Now we long to love God, to know Him, to obey Him, to be what it is He wants us to be, to serve Him. Those desires are in the regenerate heart. Now, obviously, they can get buried by sin to where we're not in touch with them. But we also have a new power. We have the indwelling Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ Himself that lives within us. So we're changed. That's what genuine salvation does. We are saved by God's grace through faith in Christ, not by works. But true saving faith will evidence itself in righteous living. So what John is doing, he's putting the spotlight on our walk, on the whole of our life and how we're living, and saying, okay, you want to know whether you truly possess eternal life? Take a look at that. How are you living? You see, this is why often only God really knows whether a person who professes to be a Christian is truly saved when they're living in sin and they're acting no different than an unbeliever. John then says about those who are walking in the darkness. Look at the end of verse 6. We lie and do not practice the truth. To claim to be a Christian, to have fellowship with God, to be a born-again believer who is a partaker of the divine nature, and yet live in a continual pattern of sin, which John said, that's what that word means. It's in the present tense, that continual pattern is in direct contradiction to the Word of God. And therefore, to say that we're a Christian, when all of that's going on, he says, you're lying. That's a lie. See, they're lying not only to themselves, but also to God and to others. Sin matters to God and must be taken seriously because it is always a barrier to our fellowship, to enjoying fellowship with Him. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14 says, what fellowship has light with darkness? And John goes on to say that whenever we are walking in darkness, we also do not practice the truth. Again, this applies to everyone. Like the word walk, the term practice here refers to a habitual pattern of a person's life. You see, it's not enough for us to simply know the truth. As important as truth is, we need to be in the Word of God. We need to be studying it. We need to be thinking through, meditating on it, memorizing it. The Word of God needs to be so important to us. Jesus said in Matthew 4:4, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. We need to be in God's Word so we can know it. But as important as knowing it is, it's not enough. It's not enough. We must live it out in our daily practice. What difference does it make? Whether you can quote everything, you can turn to the page and there it is. If I do the complete opposite in how I live, it means nothing. And John's saying, we got a problem. We got a serious problem. Jesus said in John 14, 15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. In other words, you're going to live them out. You're going to practice them. You're going to do them. Remember what James said in James 1:22, but prove yourselves doers of the word, not merely hearers who delude themselves. To delude means to deceive. To merely know what the Bible says but not practice in our lives is to be deceived. And we're deceiving ourselves. In other words, we're thinking that we're further along in our spiritual lives than we really are. Never forget that no one can walk in darkness and practice the truth at the same time. This is because God's truth is not merely something to be believed. It is something to be lived out in our life. And this whole concept of what John is bringing out here is vital, and he will develop it as we go through the letter. Then John affirms what is correct and true and the third vital truth about fellowship with God, which is this. I call it the consequences of walking in light. You see, in stark contrast to walking in darkness, notice here what John says in verse 7. He begins with the word but. But is a contrast word. Instead of that, this is what we need to do. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Again, the word walk here is a metaphor for living or conducting our life. It refers to our whole life. inside and out, everything we are, everything we do, everything we think, say, everything is our walk. It's how we are living and conducting our life. Also, the present tense of the word, again, indicates a continual pattern, a habitual lifestyle of walking in the light. See, he's talking about a believer here. That every believer is characterized as one who is walking in the light, not as one who is walking in darkness. As I said before, because we're still sinners, saved by grace, genuine believers can and do walk in darkness. They do deeds of darkness when we sin. But this is the key. Sin does not characterize their life. It's not the continual pattern of their life. Since God is light, when he saved us, he called us out of darkness into his marvelous light, as we see in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. Therefore, since we are now the children of light, we're the children of light, we are to walk, look what it says, walk in the light as he himself is in the light. It's a pattern of our life to walk in holiness, to walk in truth. And because we as believers share in the character of God, we're to be habitually characterized by holiness, by truth. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 14 through 16. Listen what this says. Talking to believers, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts, which were yours in your ignorance. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior. Because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And we'll talk more about that next time, but this is not talking about sinless perfection. There is no sinless perfection here. We all sin. And when we do, we have to deal with that the way God has called us to. But to say we have no sin, we're a liar. So this is not talking about sinless perfection, which is impossible, this side of heaven. What a day that's going to be when we get to heaven, won't it? The very presence of sin is gone. No more dealing with indwelling sin. But this here is talking about progressively growing more and more towards spiritual maturity or godliness, Christ-likeness. We're becoming more like Jesus as the overall direction of our life. And notice that John gives two consequences of that walking in light. First is what I call enjoying fellowship. Enjoying fellowship. He says, we have fellowship with one another. When we're walking in the light, obeying God's word, we have fellowship with one another. Now, some biblical scholars see this, the phrase one another, as God and the Christian. Other scholars see this as talking about the Christian with other believers. Personally, I see it as both. I see it as both. When we as true Christians are walking in the light, positionally, because we're saved, practically, because we're living in obedience to the Lord, we are able to enjoy fellowship, first and foremost, with God Himself. But as a result of our vertical relationship with Him, we're also able to enjoy our horizontal fellowship with other believers because God has inseparably connected our relationship with Him and our relationship with one another as believers. I think theologian Brooke Westcott said it best, and I quote, "True fellowship with God comes through men. Love of the brethren is the product of the love of God. Fellowship with the brethren is the proof of fellowship with God." When we're right with God, we're going to have fellowship. We're going to love one another. And since we live out our relationship with God in our relationship with each other, let me ask you this morning, how would you describe your relationship with other believers? Do you get together regularly for fellowship? What kind of conversation do you have when you get together? That's great. Again, talk about sports, talk about this, talk about that, our hobbies or different things. But again, we're talking about believers coming together. Do we talk about spiritual things like the Lord Himself, about our salvation, what He has done for us, about loving Him more, being faithful to live for Him right now while we still are breathing, we still have a chance. Talking about heaven, the hope that we have. Are those things we talk about? You see, those who walk in the light are enjoying fellowship with God and others. Listen to Hebrews 10, 24 and 25 that tells us, "And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encourage one another and all the more as you see the day." In other words, the day of Christ coming again, drawing near. So the first consequence is enjoying fellowship. The second consequence of walking in the light is constant cleansing. Constant cleansing. Look what he says. "The blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin." The word blood here refers to the violent death that Jesus partook of on the cross. Jesus' blood in and of itself is human blood, like everyone else. Jesus' blood didn't have any special properties in it that made it unique. He was unique, but His blood wasn't. It was just regular blood. However, it was truly precious blood because of its significance. And that significance had everything to do with His death on the cross on our behalf. Hebrews 9:22 says, "Without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness." John 1:29 declares that Jesus was the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. You see, this is why the hymn writer so beautifully described in his hymn, "What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus." Again, it wasn't the blood itself. It was what the blood represented in Christ's sacrifice on the cross for us. But without the death of Christ, you see, the blood of Christ would not have accomplished anything. Jesus alone was qualified to save us because of who He was, who He is. Notice that John describes Him as Jesus, His Son. Jesus, His Son. Jesus refers to His full humanity. His Son refers to His full deity as God's own Son. Therefore, only the God-man, Jesus Christ, willingly took upon Himself the holy wrath of God that was poured out on Him, on His own Son, to deal with our sin. Imagine that. Jesus taking the punishment for us. He paid in full the penalty for sin that we deserved. And then 3 days later rose from the dead to not only prove that He was God, but also that God the Father had completely accepted His perfect sacrifice for sin. And it's because of Jesus' atoning death. Look at the end of verse 7 that states that this alone cleanses us from all sin. The present tense of the word cleanses indicates ongoing, continual cleansing and forgiveness from the Lord. Doesn't make any difference what we've done. Doesn't make any difference what we've done. But God doesn't want us sinning. But when we sin, praise God for 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sin, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sin, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It says here, He cleanses from all sin. Charles Spurgeon said it so well. There may be some sins of which a man cannot speak, but there is no sin that the blood of Christ cannot wash away. And praise God for that. As Christians, when we walk in the light and enjoy fellowship with God and His presence, as we live with Him, as we're in His Word, as we're walking with Him, as we're talking with Him, see, the Word of God is a light. It brings exposure to the sins that we have. Anytime we get close to God and we see Him more for who He really is, the impact of that is to see us for who we really are. But immediately Christ's blood cleanses us when we confess our sins to Him. And since sin radically affects our enjoyment of fellowship with God, without Christ's continual cleansing, the joy of fellowship would be impossible because the guilt of sin would destroy that. And we all know what that feels like. But praise God, the blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin. Let me ask you this morning, are you walking in the light? Are you enjoying fellowship and constant cleansing from the Lord that He intends for you? John's message that God is light is a wake-up call for all of us. It's a wake-up call for everyone who professes to be a Christian. And since light and darkness, holiness and sin are mutually exclusive and cannot coexist at the same time, what does the practice of your life, what does the practice of your life say about the profession of your lips? This is a wake-up call for all of us to take a look. 2 Corinthians 13:5 says, test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves. Or do you not recognize this about yourself, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test? God wants us to be sure that we have eternal life, but He wants us to walk in light as He Himself is in the light, not to be professing one thing and living another. God's essential character of light is what distinguishes genuine faith from a counterfeit claim. And may the evidence of our lives, not just our lips, prove that we truly have fellowship with God. And we possess eternal life.